Well, it's good to be here tonight, and thank you very much for inviting us. And we know a lot of folk here, and it feels like coming home when you come to Newton Ours, but you always feel more nervous when you know people, when you go somewhere and you don't know anybody. It's easier, actually. But anyhow, hopefully the Lord will help us. It's really good to be here and just to share what the Lord's been doing in our lives this last wee while. Last time we were here, I think it was about 2002 or 2003, when we came home on furlough from Papua New Guinea, where we'd worked for the past 12 years. And we came home to get our two oldest children settled, Rebecca and Matthew. And then our plan was to go back in 2004 and continue with our work there. I was teaching missionary children in the school, and Norman was building houses for missionaries for New Tribes Mission. But I took a virus and took not well. And sadly, in 2004, we had to resign from the mission, mainly because of my health. And we've been home ever since. And it's a very sad heart we did that, because we loved our work in Papua New Guinea. It really was a privilege to be able to serve the Lord. We weren't on the front lines. We weren't out in a tribe. We were part of the team that was reaching people who had never heard the gospel. And we went out there in 1990 to Hoskins in West New Britain. New Tribes Mission were working in 8 tribes in that little island. There's over 100 tribes in that one island, and they're working in 8 of them. And today, praise the Lord, they're working in nearly 30. And those first 8 that they were working in are now completely indigenous. They have New Testament in their own language. They have elders. They have their own church. The missionaries have gone, and the people are continuing on the work themselves. And they're spreading out and sharing the gospel with other neighbouring tribes. So God's doing many wonderful things in these tribes. It's not an easy work, and there's many setbacks. We just heard this week of a family being in a tribe in New Ireland, and they've been there for 10 years, a couple and 2 single girls, and they were put out of the tribe just last month. People who owned the land, there's always big disputes in Papua New Guinea, everybody owns the land, and when you go to get the land, it's mine. And so anyhow, there's always a dispute over where these people live. People had given them the land to put their house on, but somebody else claimed it was theirs. So just last month, this other person came and ordered them to leave at night, and they had to take their children and just leave the village. And so we're praying that the Lord will undertake that, and that even somehow or other he'll be able to go back into those people. So there's many setbacks, but there's also many good things going on, and it's been a privilege to be part of that work. So we settled back here for a while, and Norman was building again, and I was doing some supply teaching. And about in 2009, I was feeling a lot better, and the virus has seemingly burnt itself out. So we were praying about what we should do in the future and considering going back to Papua New Guinea. Our youngest son, Caleb, was 16 then, and we thought we'd go back for another 2 years at least and take him with us. So we were praying about that whenever New Tribes Mission approached us and asked us if we would be willing to go back into the mission, but to work as summit coordinators, which means we could live here in Northern Ireland, but we would take teams of young people or older people, any kind of people, people who are willing to go out to different parts of the world and to expose them to missions and basically try and get more missionaries for the mission field. And we were really torn. We didn't know what to do. We really wanted to go back to Papua New Guinea, but we felt, well, this is what the mission had asked us to do. And Norman had been doing that over the number of years anyhow, just on his own, taking teams back and forward to Africa and Papua New Guinea and different places. And so we prayed about it. We felt that's what the Lord would have us to do. And so that's what we started doing in 2009, and we've been doing that for the last 18 months. So last year, we took our first team to the Philippines. Well, that was a year before. We're now in a new year. Last year, we took a team to the Philippines. Or I took a team to the Philippines. Norman took a team to Papua New Guinea at the same time. And then in August, we both went on a trip to Brazil. And in November, we were on another trip to Thailand. So we're globetrotting. And we've taken 34 young people out with us. And we're praying that the Lord will work in their hearts and that many of them will get the call and go into missions. It was through Summit that we went into New Tribes Mission. Back in 1985, Norman went to Colombia and worked on a team down there for 6 weeks. And when he was there, God really spoke to his heart and challenged him that he could use him in a practical way on the mission field. And that's where we first heard our call to go with New Tribes Mission. And our prayer is that many of these young people, when they go out there and they've seen the need, that God will call them too, and that they will come and serve him. So pray with us that God will raise up young people and older people to go and serve him. There's such a great need out there. There's so many people who still haven't heard. You know, we were in Thailand there in November, and it'll just make you weep. All the place just filled with temples. Everywhere you go, temples and temples and Buddhas and Buddhas, and people bowing down to these gold and silver images. And it's just so sad to people see some people in such darkness, such lovely people. They're really kind, gracious people, but just completely lost. And they just need to hear the gospel. We need people who are willing to go and share it with them. I want to share a wee story with you tonight about a tribal group in Papua, which is part of Indonesia, which joins onto Papua New Guinea. And there's a wee group there called the Moi people. I think it's 2002. We had two missionary families left their homes in America, went through all the training and went to live with this wee tribal group. There only are about, I think, 700 people, I reckon, in this tribal village or this tribal language group. But they went there and they learnt the language. It took them a number of years to do that. And it was very difficult because people are very fierce people. And they think nothing about killing each other. And that's what the spirits tell them to do. And that's just the way their lifestyle is. But the missionaries learned the language and they started to teach. And as you know, we teach chronologically starting in Genesis. And there were only about 20 people coming along to the teaching. One man was coming, his name was Pietro. And he'd had two wives, but he actually had three, but he'd killed the first one before the missionary came in. And so he just was down to two. And he and his two wives were coming along to the teaching. And they were about halfway through the teaching when Pietro's little boy got sick. He's only about 18 months. And he took very ill. And the missionaries were giving him antibiotics and trying to help him. But sadly, he died during the night. And they heard the wailing. And they went down to see what was happened. And sure enough, not only the little boy had died, but not only had he died, but Pietro had just finished chopping up his third wife because he accused her of working sorcery and killing the little boy. And so the missionary didn't know what to do. He sort of was a bit nervous and he stepped back and he went home and he told his wife and they prayed. And next morning he went back down and they got a grass mat thing and they wrapped this Visadora up in this mat and they took her and they threw over the edge of a waterfall. And that was the end for her. There was no tears, no nothing. And nobody said anything. I was just accepted. But, you know, Pietro and Pagayo, the wife who's left, came on to the teaching. And at the end of the teaching, both him and his wife put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord saved that wee man, a double murderer. And today he's your brother in the Lord. And the Lord has completely changed his life. He's a new creature in Jesus Christ. And just a few months after he got saved, Pagayo was out looking after their pigs. And the pigs are very precious in Papua New Guinea or in Papua and all these places because they use their pigs to buy their wives. And so the more pigs you have, that's your symbol of how rich you are, many pigs, not whether you drive a Mercedes car or Bentley or whatever, it's how many pigs you have. And so Bagayo was looking after the pigs and here did this wild pig attack her baby pig and damage it and hurt it. And so she came down to the missionary and she was terrified to go home because she said, Pietro's going to beat me, because that's what the men do. If you buy your wife, then you can beat her if you want and nobody can intervene. So the missionaries didn't know what to do. Should they intervene? They hadn't got into Ephesians yet. They hadn't taught Pietro that he should love his wife as Christ loved the church. But they thought, no, we'll just pray and ask God to work in Pietro's heart. And Pagayo went down and she told him about the wee pig in fear and trembling. And, you know, he was cross because the pig was damaged, but he never laid a finger on her. You know, God's Holy Spirit was working in that man's life. And God's continued to change him. A year later, his wife Pagayo had another little baby, a little girl. And the missionaries had gone out on a break, and the little girl was only was about a year old. No, she was only just born, a few months old. And the missionary was out, they got the word that this little baby girl had died too. And they were really wondering, what's going to happen now? Who's Pietro going to blame this time? But, you know, he didn't blame anybody. He just went down to the wee fellowship that they had, and he prayed and asked God to help him. And it's just wonderful to see God changing this wee man. And just last year, one of our missionary leaders, Mike Mahura, gone out to visit that tribe. And when he was there, Pietro and some other men came in and been out on a hunt. And they'd caught this wild pig or something. And he said, Pietro got down his hunkers and he just said, thank you, Lord, for this hunt. Thank you for helping us to catch this pig. Thank you, Creator God. There's enough to feed everybody. And he said, it was just tears rolled down his cheeks as he just listened to the man praying in a simple way, thanking God for his daily food. And it's wonderful to see how God is changing these people's lives. In 2008, they presented the teaching to another village, Moy people, and there was another 50 people trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of that 50, there was 8 young men in their early 20s. And the missionaries started to disciple them and teach them. And just last year, those 8 young men went to another village, and the missionary went with them. And he taught the first lesson, but after that, the young men taught the whole way through, the whole teaching themselves. And at the end of that teaching, another 80 Maui people trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's just fantastic to see what God's doing in these people's lives. And he's completely changing them. And they're living the same as they always lived. They still wear hardly any clothes. They still live in their little houses. They still hunt their pigs. And they still just live simple lives. But God has changed their hearts. And they're ready now to meet their Creator God. Because Steve Crockett and his wife and somebody else, another family, can't remember their names, were willing to go and to share the gospel with them. But you know, if they hadn't gone, where would those people be today? Still living in darkness. If Paul Marina Briggs hadn't gone to Ivory Coast, where would the Laurent be today? There's over 400 believers in the Laurent tribe today. But if they hadn't gone 25 years ago to this month, there would have been maybe nobody. There's nobody gone. And so we really need people to go and to share the gospel. And please pray with us that these people that we take out on these teams will get a real vision. And I know these young people this summer were really stirred up when they saw all the different needs and saw what was going on. And just pray that God will continue to work in their lives. Some of them are quite young, but maybe in the years to come that they will be willing to go. And maybe you'll be willing to go. God could use you too, no matter what age you are. We're taking two more teams, God willing, this summer, one to the Philippines again and one to Brazil. Maybe you could go with us and see for yourself firsthand what it's like on the mission field and see if God could use you out there. And you never know what God has for you. But thank you for your prayers. We really do appreciate them. And for our family, most of you know our children. Rebecca now is a nurse and she's working over in Liverpool. And she really loves the Lord and is walking with the Lord. And we really praise the Lord for that. And very involved in her church in Liverpool. Matthew, our second boy, our rebel, is unfortunately still a rebel. And he's in Australia. He's working there. He's been there for over a year now, working as an electrician. Norman was talking to him this morning. And still no time for the things of God, but we just keep praying for him. And then Andrew, our third boy, he's 21 now. And he's in Bible school in Northcotes, training trying to be a missionary somewhere, sometimes, not sure who with or what with in the future, but his aim is to serve the Lord as a missionary, and we thank the Lord for that. And Caleb is 18, he's training to be a chef now, and praise the Lord, he loves the Lord too. And he was out in Papua New Guinea with his daddy in last summer, and just loved being back home again, and is saving up this year to go to work to Borneo, to work in an orphanage there this summer. So we just thank the Lord that our children are interested in missionary work, and we pray that each one of them will end up being a missionary for the Lord. Thank you.
Well, how's all doing? Did you get all that? That woman there is 100 mile an hour. I mean, Joe Finlay used to sing in a group with Angela with Jim Gray, and Joe used to say to me, Norman, could you turn her down a wee bit? She goes 100 mile an hour, so I'm going to slow you down a wee bit. But thank you for having us, brother, in your church tonight. I was just thinking there. Wouldn't it be powerful, brother, to have three wives? But Mr. Barnes used to say to me, Norman, it's bad enough having three wives, but you imagine having three mother-in-laws. But tonight, I want us just to think about the last words. You know, tonight, I just want to think for 1 minute about last words. Last words are very important, aren't they? Thinking back when you were a boy or a girl, maybe your daddy or your mother asked you to wash the car or cut the grass. And what would you do? Well, unless you were disobedient, you wouldn't do it. But if your daddy went to work and he came home again, you'd be obedient, you'd have washed the car or you'd have cut the grass, isn't that right? He would expect you to do the job. So last words are very important. But more so importantly, last words is when someone would die. We all want to hear what that person would want and request, what he would try to carry out the request of that person who would die. But that was actually done back in the Old Testament. In Genesis, we read about Jacob and Joseph, and they gathered their families around them, and they said to them, instructed them, that they both would take their bones up out of Egypt into their home country. And that's exactly what the sons of Jacob did. And also Moses took up took Joseph's bones up out of the land and took them up into his own country. The last words are very important, aren't they? What was the last words of the Lord Jesus? Jillian? William? Anybody? Very. Who's that girl in the purple? She knew the answer. I thought your church was lively, brother. But tonight I want us to look at the last words, which is the most important person is our Lord and Saviour. If we turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. For some reason I'm nervous as all get out tonight, but bear with me please. I think it's Willie Gilmore. Anyway, we'll read from verse 16 of chapter 28 of Matthew. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, and into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't say just one nation, it says all nations there. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And though I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And go to the last chapter of Mark, chapter 16 and verse 14. And it says there, here's the disciples again. After he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And our last reading is in the book of Acts of the Apostle, chapter 1, reading from verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7. And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Let's just pause for a wee moment of prayer. Our gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, we come into your presence tonight, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that we're meeting together in a prayer meeting. And Father, tonight we think and we thank you, Father, for your love towards each one of us. We thank you, Father, for the scripture. And we pray, Father, tonight you speak to us, Father. I think, Lord, of all the people in the world tonight, the millions, Lord, that don't have one verse or one chapter or a Bible at all, Lord. Lord, help us to be truly thankful that we have your word. But Lord, help us to read your word more and to learn more from you, Father. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to be truly thankful. We thank you, Lord, so much for all you've done to us and what you've given to us, how you've blessed us. Lord, we need to be thankful Christians. Lord, we just give you all the glory and all the praise just now as we would share these thoughts, as we ask in our Saviour's name, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Yes, the last words of the Lord Jesus. You are right, the lady in the purple. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And God's word has to be taught not just here and there, but to everyone and everywhere. We get our eyes caught up in our own wee country, and we look inward when we need to be going outward and telling people, and to leave our shores and to go and tell people and to warn people unless they get saved. And how are they going to hear unless somebody goes and tells them? You've heard these words before. But how important are the last words of the Lord Jesus to you and to me? Now, the Lord Jesus told his disciples that over 2,000 years ago, to go into all the world. But just like a little boy who cut the grass or washed his car, what do you think the Lord might ask? Just like the Father said to the Son, what would the Lord Jesus say to you or to me when he comes back? Have you done what I've asked? He might say that. Have you done what I've asked you to do? Will he be able to say to you, Well done, thy true and faithful servant, that you went and witnessed to your neighbour and to your friends and to the people you work with? Or is he going to say to that person that you didn't witness to, Depart from me, I never knew you? Would not be a terrible thing because we didn't witness to that person. Brothers and sisters, we are a team as believers. We've got to work as a team. Some of us are prayer warriors. We're not all going to be missionaries, but we can certainly be an encouragement to each other and to go out and to tell others about the Lord Jesus. We all have different gifts. Are you using the gift that God has given you? Are you using your talent that God has given you? Will the Lord be able to say to you, well done, thy true and faithful servant? Are we obeying the Lord's last words? I put that question to myself as well. And statistics tells us that there's over 6.72 billion people in the world. 2.74 billion live on our unreached tribal people. And that means there's 40% of the world still not having an opportunity of hearing the gospel. So we have a job to try and encourage people to go out on these trips, as my wife's already said. And we would love people to go out on these trips because what we've discovered is a fourth of the trip people that we take on these trips actually end up going out and serving the Lord. And that's a real encouragement to us. We never thought we'd ever be in this job, but we praise the Lord and thank the Lord for it. But people often say to me, or often would say, well, you know, I'm not called to be a missionary. But I'm going to ask you a question here tonight. If you're not called to be a missionary, are you called to stay at home? Are you called to stay at home? Only you can answer that question. I can't answer that one. You know, what was the last words in Acts chapter 1, Exodus chapter 1, verse 8? And this is what it says. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, if we change that, we could say, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Newtownards, Grey Abbey, Kirkcubbon, and the uttermost parts of the earth, right? So this is your corner. This is your Jerusalem. But if you know, if you're not witnessing to people here at this in your Jerusalem, you're never going to make it on the mission field. And I can see people sitting here, and I don't know if the Lord's speaking to your heart or not. But are you going to obey God's last words? Have you ever stopped and asked the Lord what he wants to do with you? What he wants to do with your life? Have you ever stopped and asked him what he wants you, where he wants you to be? Psalm 46 verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. When was the last time? I don't want to be so forceful, but when was the last time you were still and ask the Lord Jesus where he wants you to be? How can we be silent when we have the truth? How can we be silent when we have the truth? Suppose your neighbor's house was on fire. Would you stay silent? Of course you wouldn't. You would shout and tell him, hurry up and get out of there, or you're going to be burnt to death. Well, how more importantly is it for someone who's going to face eternal fire if we don't warn people? What happened to me, my wife's very good. No, I shouldn't say this, but I got locked out of the house. Do you ever get locked out of the house? I got locked out of the house. Couldn't get into the house. So we neighbor saw me standing outside. Said, hey, Norm, come on in. Well, I went into the house. And this wee woman, you know, good wee woman, she says, we have a cup of tea. But being an Ulster man, I never like to say no. Had a cup of tea with her. And I just sat down beside her and I went, isn't it great to be saved? And she looked at me. And you know, this wee woman goes to church every Sunday in her wee car and her wee hat. And I thought she was a Christian. You know what she says to me? I'm not saved, Norm. Well, I nearly fell off the seat because I thought this wee woman for sure was saved. Friends, talk about a reality. We have a job to do. When was the last time you talked to your neighbour? And next time you're talking to your neighbour, just don't talk about the weather. Ask them if they're saved. Because that really was a real shock to me. And you might think they're saved, but they're not. Not everybody's saved. And I was just thinking, if we don't go, and what would happen to the harvest if we left it? Ask Willie Gilmore. What would happen if you left the potatoes in the field, Willie? They would rot, wouldn't they? They'd go black. And if we leave nations and people in the world out there and don't tell them, they're going to die and rot in hell. Brothers and sisters, we have a job to do. I wonder, would you be willing to go and to serve the Lord? Or if you can't go, get involved in some way in world missions and help each other, not just by praying, but just even write a letter to a missionary. Or go out and build a house for a missionary. Do something, but show that you really care. And here's one thing I would like you to all to think about tonight. Make a promise to yourself that you would be open to God's will. Make a promise to yourself that you'd be open to God's will. It's been a real privilege to be able to serve the Lord in Papua New Guinea. Angela and I were there for 12 years. And John 12 and 26 says, "If any man serve me, him will my Father honour." God has honoured us as a family. All our children got saved. One of them's went astray. He's backslidden. But we thank the Lord for them. You know, if you knew where I came from, and some of you do, I come from a wee house up in Ballystockard, and my mother used to put the bed in the middle of the floor because the damp went up the walls because there was no DPC in the walls. And we used to have to walk across the farmyard and prime the pump with the big cow tail to pump the water up and put the water in with the bucket and bring the water back for drinking water. And that was our dishwater. And also we had a bath once a week, a tin bath in front of the fire. And, you know, we thought nothing of that. But, you know, the Lord was preparing me for the mission field before I even got saved. We had tilly lamps and candles till the age of 11. And I know what it's like to be very poor. My dad tonight is lying in a home there in Cumber at the age of 80. And I want you to pray for my dad, because I think he's going to die. And he's still not saved. He's very, very ill. He hasn't eaten for the last 5 months. I was just visiting him on the way up here tonight. And I just want you to pray for him, please. And but he drank most of his life, my dad. And he wrecked our home because of alcohol. My mother and him, after 20 years, split up. But that was just part of my background. But the Lord had brought us through all those hard days when I was a boy. In fact, I remember my mother pleading with him for 30 shillings a week, which was £1.50. And 10 bob was the rent money, and a pound was to buy us groceries on a Saturday night. My daddy used to get dressed up and go back out into the street and get drunk again. But friends, I just want you to pray for him, please. Then went to Papua New Guinea, and praise the Lord, we had done a lot of work, built lots of houses. But then little did I know that I would have teams from Summit teams coming to me. We had Americans, Australians, New Zealand, Canadian, and people from the UK who came out to us. And I remember one group in particular, and I was the project manager. I used to have all the timber and the cement and all the things ready to build the thing and put the foundations in for the houses. But all these teams came to us, and one particular team came to us, and there was 20 of them, 20 young people, 11 girls and 9 boys. Now, the oldest boy was 24 and the youngest girl was 16. And the two leaders who were looking after them, they were really sick. Well, my head was turned with them, running about all over the place. And Angela, she helped as well. But this particular, one particular young fella, and he was a male, you turn your head. You know them sort of boys. Well, do you know what? I never seen that wee fella till about a year ago. And that young fella has matured and become a real good Christian. He's not only become a Christian, he's become a missionary. And he works in the Philippines. And he's led over 100 souls to the Lord. And he came up to me, and he's got a wife and a wee baby. And he came up to me and he says, "Norman, I apologize to you, Norman. I give you a hard time, didn't I?" I says, "You certainly did." And you know what? to see how the Lord worked in that young fellow's life. You know, these teams, it's amazing how the Lord works through these teams. And he says, I never forgot the time I was out in Hoskins and Papua New Guinea with you, and how the Lord worked in his life all the years after that. And now he's a tremendous missionary in the land of the Philippines. So isn't it powerful how the Lord works? I want to show you a wee presentation of what we have done this last year. And but I do want you to remember this. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Not just Newton Arts, but the uttermost parts of the earth. Please remember the Lord's last words. Thank you.